So good to be with you all this morning. I just bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at the New City University City site. And even though we don't get a chance to personally interact with many of you, I want you to know we're aware of you all the time. Kevin and Roy hang closely with me and Tony Miles and Jim Ward and the staff up there. A lot of our ministries intersect, and so you are actually still a part of us. We are one church organizationally in our presbytery, and nobody has had a desire to change the nature of that relationship because we all benefit from it so mutually. So we praise God for you, and it is so, so good to be with you again this morning. I want to read two passages of Scripture to you. The one in the bulletin is 1 Corinthians, and I'll read that in a minute. But I want to start with Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to listen to Paul's prayer. And anytime you know when one of the apostles says, "This is my prayer," they are speaking the heart of God back to the Lord on our behalf. And it's a revelation from God of what he wants to do among us as his people. So listen to what he says. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now let's listen to these words to the church at Corinth and to us. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." All right, let's pray. Father, you have given us so much, Lord God, in Jesus, King Jesus. All wisdom and knowledge and goodness is wrapped up in you. You're the Lord of the nations. You love this world. You love us. You've called us to be your people. We gather together this morning in your name, Lord. We worship you and we pray for your Holy Spirit to be present, each of us to be strengthened, Lord God, in the ways you know that we need. Father, that we can be the church you've called us to be. Lead us in these things, King Jesus. We cry out together in your name. Amen. Now, I wanted to read that first passage out of Ephesians chapter 3 because the reality is, if we're going to be the church the Lord wants us to be, we have to have the power of God and the presence of Jesus Christ as a living reality in our lives. This world keeps going through cycles, and those cycles are cycles of brokenness and despair and death. That's because the world, and I'm talking about the world without God, people without God, ultimately over the generations end up back in the very same place again. For those of us who are a little bit older, this is most reminiscent of the 1960s. And for those who are a little bit older, it's reminiscent of the 1940s. And for those who may be even older still, it's reminiscent of the 1920s. Because people without God, as good as their intentions are, without God, when people do not receive the life and the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ, ultimately the sinfulness of humanity is too much for it to contain, and it breaks out, and it breaks out in foolish and harmful and destructive ways. And we're right in a pattern of that again. I hope you don't think that, I don't want to get too far off on this, but I just hope you don't think Charlottesville was just a little flash in the pan. There's an undercurrent in the culture where the tensions are rising, been rising now for quite some time, where people, each in their own areas of sinfulness, just have an inability to tolerate one another. And when that settles in long enough and hard enough and deep enough, and all the hurts and the pains and all the injustices and all the oppression and all the history of evil that's been there, as all of that stuff begins to build again and again and again, nations sink into turmoil and conflict. It happens over and over and over. And we're right on the cusp. You can see it. It's building. But here's the good news, and this is what we need the presence of Christ so much for and want to encourage you to hang on to, that this world belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has atoned for sin and risen from the dead, and the end of history is not going to be won by evil, and it's not going to be won by Satan. All the nations of the earth are ultimately going to become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where it's headed. And one of the things we need to know as we go through these time periods is we need to know how the power of the gospel, we need to keep rediscovering, deepening, learning, maybe not something brand new to us, but we just need to get it deeper, that this is how the kingdom moves. This is how the gospel moves forward. But in order to know that, there has to be a real presence of Christ among us, even as his people. Paul's prayer is not for non-Christians. His prayer is for the church. He's saying to us as believers, I know you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your inner being so that you can know the presence of Christ, so that you can know how wide and deep and long and high the love of Jesus is. Because if we're going to love this world, which is what God has left us here for, if we're going to love this broken world, we have to be so captured by the power of his presence and his love that is the thing that drives and motivates and leads us forward as God's people. We have to be renewed in that. We have to have God deepen it in us again. And partly that's because the thing that Jesus calls us to do is so radical. And the darker and more broken and more evil and more unjust any society and culture comes, you know what happens? The opposite of the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ just becomes more spectacular and brilliant. I don't know how many of you got to saw the eclipse. If you got to see the whole eclipse, I was privileged to go out to a good friend's place and we saw it for a whole 2 minutes and 30 seconds. It was gorgeous. But you know one of the things that struck me the most was when the eclipse had reached its maximum totality, new word in my vocabulary, and as it just moved slightly to the side, just a little sliver of the sun, and all the darkness dissipated. It was light. It was amazing. That much of the sun covered that little bit of light and all the darkness was dissipated. That was to me such an image of the glory of God in his church and in his people. Yes, it looks dark And it can look like everything is covered over, but I want to tell you, when the light of the gospel shines in the midst of the darkness cannot overcome it. The light is stronger than the darkness, and that's what you and I need to be fortified in. I know we know that. We need to be fortified in it with this knowledge of the love of God, because here's how the light shines. You and I are called to learn more deeply how to love our enemies. That's how the light shines. We're called to love our enemies. That means if you were a Jewish Christian in the days of the New Testament, you had to learn how to love oppressive Jewish leaders, Sadducees, Pharisees, the Jewish structure and system that opposed you, and you had to learn how to love Roman soldiers. And Rome was oppressive, just as oppressive as any of the dictatorships in Congo or other parts of Africa or in Asia, just as oppressive. You had to learn how to love Romans, Roman soldiers. And if you lived in the days of World War II and believers like Corrie ten Boom, you had to learn how to love Nazi prison camp guards. And if you lived in the days of Martin Luther King and the Southern Christian Leadership Movement, you had to learn how to love the Bull Connors of the world and the white oppressors. And if you live today as God's people and you want this power of the love of God, you know who you have to love? You have to love members of the KKK. You have to love white supremacists. You have to love members of the Antifa. That's a new word for me, too, the anti-fascist movement, the sort of left-wing version of the KKK on the right. You have to learn to love. You have to learn to love kids who are lost in the gang mentality. You have to learn how to love them. You have to learn whoever you think it is most your enemy. And the way you have to love them, this is why it takes the presence and the power of Christ and why it is so radical, because the way you love them is the way Jesus loved and what Jesus called us to. He said, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. What does taking up your cross mean? Well, he tells us what it means. He says to his disciple, I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means the Son of Man must endure the injustices of the Roman and Jewish system. The Son of Man must be crucified, and the Son of Man must rise again. And loving Jesus and being his disciple, this is just crazy in my flesh and my weakness as a human being, that God expects this is what I'm going to do. That I'm going to be able to love people who hate me and endure their rejection. And love them enough to endure the pain they may inflict on me. And love them enough even to be willing to lay down my life. But doing all of that because I know that where that all leads unstoppably is to the very resurrection life of God that we want to see manifest in this world. We're all moaning and groaning and saying, oh, what's happening to our culture? We want to see things change. And Lord, please do something. And can I tell you, God has an answer to that. Oh, he wants to do something. He wants you and me to learn to take up our cross and endure injustice, endure physical opposition if necessary, or relational, or work-wise, or whatever it is, and even face death in order that the resurrection life of God might come. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't have that in myself. Not that kind of love. I mean, I can love people who love me back, and I can love people who are a little bit hard to love, but I can still squeak by on it. But to love people this way who are flat out enemies, that takes the presence and the power of Jesus Christ to be able to do that. One of the most startling interviews I heard related to Charlottesville came from Reverend Andrew Young. And some of you are older will know his name. Andrew Young was a part of the team with Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1960s, who led the civil rights movement there from the South. He was ambassador to the UN under Jimmy Carter. He was a mayor of Atlanta for a couple of terms. And they interviewed him, and they said, "What do you think about all of this Charlottesville stuff?" And this, I was so amazed. I just thought, there's probably nobody in the country who could say this except this guy. African-American pastor, civil rights movement. He said, "I just find it difficult to be too hard on the KKK members." He said, "Because I see past the issues of what they're saying to the hurt that they're experiencing, because they are mostly poor, left out, white. And so many things have passed them by. They don't have the education. They don't have the means. And out of their frustration," he said, "they are speaking." And yes, are they sinners? Absolutely. This is the thing that trials do, right? They expose what's in the heart. The trials don't make the heart evil. The trials expose. And if the heart is good, the trials expose that perseverance and endurance. But he had the compassion and the love on national television as an African-American man to say, "I find it too hard. I find it hard to be too harsh on members of the KKK because I love them." I thought, Lord, amen. That is exactly what our culture needs. They need the message and the truth and the power of the gospel now. The reason I tied this to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is because what I want to say to us together here as God's people is that we will not learn how to love the world in that way if we don't first learn how to love one another that way. You can't bypass loving the people in the church and think you're going to be able to go out and love the world and love the enemies of Jesus Christ and your enemies well if you can't even learn, if we can't learn how to love one another. So what's the love that God brings? And please know, as Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians, he's been talking to the church that whole letter about reconciliation issues. He's been talking about Jew and Gentile all come together, all being members of the same family and putting all of our hostilities down and how we learn to love one another. And that is part of his prayer, that is when you look at the divisions around you, and they were just as bad, if not worse, in the days of the Roman Empire. His prayer is, "I want you to see in terms of the reconciliation that Jesus will accomplish, it is more than you could possibly think or imagine." And God wants to open your eyes to see that. And of course, it's right here. Look at you, you beautiful people of God. Black and white and Asian and, I don't know, PhDs and us more common folk and folk off the streets and rich and poor. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. But when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he's also writing to a church that is incredibly divided. And part of what he's saying to them is, if you're going to get past your divisions and learn to be who you are called to be as the church, you're going to have to learn how to love one another well and walk with one another deeply. And here's the very first thing he says you need to know. That you are defined by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You are defined by the grace of God. His favor is on you. You know, that's what the word grace means, right? It means favor. If you look at someone in this church and their faith is in Jesus Christ, can I tell you, the first thing that you want to ask God to keep putting into your mind is that his favor is on that person. As you think about other churches in the surrounding region, and my gosh, we are divided, you know, as the church in like as many little pieces as we can possibly find. But as you think about other churches, you need to know God's favor is on everyone who has their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Every time I think of you, I thank God for you and the grace that's given to you in Jesus Christ. And what I want to say to you is this. That is not a naive perspective. You might think, well, I believe in the grace thing, but I'm telling you, this person or these group of people, as I've gotten to know them, and I see their sins and their faults and their failures and their mess that they keep bringing to the table, I'm just going to say, I believe in all the grace stuff, but it is very hard to work together. Paul writes to this church, I don't know, do you have tensions here at New City of any kind? I would say if you don't, then you're probably not functioning together as a church, honestly. It's like being married and saying you never fight. It's just like, okay, really? 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 Okay. You might do your battles in a different kind of way, but when you get married, you're going to end up in a fight sometime, somewhere along the way. And you're going to have to learn how to deal with it because we're all sinners. So I'm sure you have conflicts. We have conflicts up at 82nd Street. We got conflicts over the children's ministry. We got conflicts over some of the folks not feeling like they're as welcome as they should be or as welcome as other people. I mean, it's just those things just kind of come up. We get conflicts over the finances and where money's being spent. That kind of stuff comes up all the time. But despite those conflicts, can you look at those people and say, here's the most defining thing about you. The favor of God is over your life. The grace of God is over your life. He's going to pour out his blessing and forgiveness and grace and goodness again and again and again in your life. And that's the thing that I know and will rejoice in over you. That will be the mindset as I look at you in the church. Now say this, it's hard to look at one another with that mindset if you haven't believed it for yourself. If you think God is primarily your judge and not your savior, if you think that somehow you're not measuring up and so God's blessing for you is restricted because there's some sin you still continue to struggle with, can I tell you the grace of God is there for you? And that favor is how he wants you to relate to him, and it's how he wants us to relate to one another. These guys in Corinth, I mean, they had the stuff going on there. Can you imagine being in a church where there were members of the congregation who took the view that sexual expression was totally what anyone wanted it to be. And so much so that there was some guy who was in a relationship with his stepmother. And the whole church knew about it, and nobody addressed it, and it was just kind of going on unchecked. What would you say if that was your congregation? If that's the church you went to, what would you do? Might quit. Might say, I'm done with these people. I'm going someplace else. What would you do if it was a church where you had rich and poor together and the rich decided that on Sundays they would have a big meal and they would provide a meal for everyone, including the poor in the church? But what kind of happened over the course of time is if the rich folks would get all the food out, they would ask the poor to wait outside. They would eat their meal together, and they would be drinking so much wine with their meal that they were actually getting drunk, forgetting about the poor, consuming all the food so there was nothing left to share with the poor. And this was the practice on Sundays. If you went to a church like that, what would you say? You say, I am totally out of here. Are you kidding me? This level of brokenness and sin and people saying, hey, I speak in tongues and you don't. And if you don't, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you just kind of, and there's so many divisions going on. And you know what Paul says? I thank God every time I think of you. I thank God for the grace of God that's poured out upon your lives. Because what we know to be the reality is that there is something greater than the brokenness of our sin. No matter what it looks like, there's something greater than the brokenness of our sin. And what's greater than the brokenness of our sin is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because he atoned for the sin and he gives us that grace. Now, it's not that he wants to leave us in the mess,
Paul spends the whole rest of his letter taking these things one by one and just saying, okay, here's what I want to tell you, how God can help you work through this, where you need to repent, where you need to grow. But his whole perspective on the church is, I know God is over you and his grace is over you. And if we don't learn to look at one another in Christ that way, how are we going to forgive those who are our enemies, who don't know what they're doing? You know, that's the hardest forgiveness to give, isn't it? When the person sins against you and they don't know what they're doing. The racist comment and somebody doesn't see it as racism. The injustice economically, they don't think of it as an injustice economically. They have no clue. And you see it, and you see it so clearly. The hardest kind of forgiveness to give is the kind when people sin against you and they don't see it for what it is. But that is exactly what the forgiveness of Jesus looks like. He hung on that cross. He looked at those who were crucifying. And what did he say? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, people can only benefit from the forgiveness. They can only benefit from it when they ask for it and receive it. But our perspective, do we need to be shaken by the evil and the violence of men in the communities around us? No, can I say what we sang this morning? These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Moses. These are the days of Ezekiel. Okay, Elijah, Moses, and Ezekiel, you're talking about three of the darkest periods of Israel's history. The darkness, these are the days when God breaks out and demonstrates his love and compassion in Christ and renews like we've never seen before. I mentioned the 60s a little bit earlier. And, I mean, the 60s were evil, wild, oppressive, broken. For those of us who lived through it, I'll just tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. We're just seeing what we saw. But can I tell you what else we saw in the 1960s? We saw a revival of countless millions across this country who put their faith in Jesus Christ because they were so empty, so disillusioned of the darkness. They were so open to the love of God. And I want to tell you that's where it's headed here again today. And it's not just here. It's our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. We're connected deeply with the church over there. What I'm hearing from the pastors over there is that there are Muslims calling them and saying to them, okay, we are so worn out by the violence. We're so worn out. What is it in Christianity that you have? This is God's world. He's not going to let it go. And you and I need to know how to operate in that love. And the first thing we have to have is grace. And the second thing we have to have is we've got to have an understanding that God has actually gifted us for this task. He's gifted us. He didn't give somebody else. God doesn't have a plan B. He's not sending a second group of Christians to come over here and see the gospel move forward and see people revived and renewed and changed into the image of Christ. He doesn't have another group from somewhere. His plan A is you and me. And what Paul says, you have been given gifts in everything you need to live out your calling. You know you're called, right? It's not just that you are not you. It's not the culture of you. You're not just this freewheeling human being who now God is going to bless whatever desires you have and is going to make things go well for you for the things you would like to do with your life. No, you're called by God. You belong to him. And that calling over your life means he has called you to be set apart for the things of Christ, holy, set apart for his purposes of righteousness and love and justice in this world. And it doesn't matter if you're the principal of a local school, if you're a businessman, if you're a painter, whatever it is you're doing, if you're raising your kids, and that is your job, And that's a hard job, I'll tell you, moms. Amen. They can't pay you enough. That's why they don't, because they couldn't pay you enough. Only kidding. Whatever it is, you're called to be the holy people of God. You know that's what the word church means, right? The word church isn't actually in the Greek. The Greek word is ekklesia, and it doesn't mean church. That's a Scottish Presbyterian word that came into the English vocabulary when we were translating stuff into the English. And the word is not church. The word is called out ones. Called out from what? Called out from the mess and the disaster and the death of the world. You're called out. The world is violent in its reactions to one another. You're called out from that. It doesn't matter if you live in Myanmar, if you live in Congo, if you live in Pakistan. It doesn't matter where you live, wherever there's oppression and injustice. You're called out of violence. And you're called to this love of God in Jesus Christ. And what he says is you're gifted for this. You're gifted. I know our culture, we put an emphasis of gifting on those who are able to, in the culture view, ascend and accumulate wealth and do things that the culture values and is willing to pay for. Can I tell you how God changes the world? He calls the weak and the lowly and the despised things of this world to confound the wise and the strong. He doesn't invest his power in the power of men. He invests his power in those who are humble and walking before him in a humility and a fellowship where you actually learn to even boast in your weakness because you know it makes the power of God all the more clear. But you need to know you're gifted. Oh, you have dignity. My gosh. You know what dignity you have if you belong to Jesus? You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world in him. God, ignite this in us. Ignite this. Give us vision. Give us the power of your Spirit dwelling in us so that Christ may be present, so that we may have vision of how wide and long and high and deep your love is. And then here's the last thing. Paul says to the church of Corinth, and he says to us, I'm so confident of these things, because I know the one who's at work in you. And he will keep you firm to the end. And he is going to present you to himself holy and blameless. Now, holy and blameless. Blameless does not mean you're going to get to a point where you stop struggling with sin. The remnant of that sin is going to be with you to the day you die. You grow in the grace so that it no longer defines you or controls you. But that wrestle is always going to be there. But that word blameless, it's a very specific word. It relates back to Noah when God says Noah was blameless in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't mean he's sinless. It meant that everybody else in the world was given over to injustice. They were given over to oppression. They were given over to killing. They were given over to taking the powerful were taking women, any they chose. They would often kill the boyfriend or the husband and just take the woman for themselves. You remember Abraham and Sarah, the threat of that on his life. So much evil and corruption. But here was a man who was not given over to that. He was blameless of those things. And God wants, he'll present you blameless before his presence because your perseverance is a gift from God. Now, I don't know what your answer to this kind of question would be. I'm sure it depends on your day or your week or your circumstances. But how many times have you ever said to God in your, just maybe you haven't said it to him. You've just said it in your own heart and mind. In terms of being a Christian and living for the Lord and doing everything you're doing, I quit. Is there anybody out there who's ever said, I quit? Oh, come on. There is no way. Put your hands up, you lie. Come on now. I know you did. We all do. Here's the thing. You said, I quit. Where are you? You're right here this morning. You were so determined that this time you knew it wasn't going to work. This time you knew it was going to be too difficult. It's not that you wanted to deny God and end up, you know, in eternity separated from Him. But just in terms of confidence of living for the Lord and the joy and the power and the presence of Christ and trusting God to see things happen, you have come to the conclusion that none of that works and you kind of quit that. You resign that. And yet here you are. Why? Because God's not going to let go of you. He is not going to let go of you. I'll let you look this passage up later. We're about out of time. But you can go back to Isaiah 54. And here's what Isaiah says about God's love to us. He says, "To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I promised that I would never destroy the earth by flood again." He said, "Now I'm promising you this. I will never take my love away from you. I will never condemn you." Doesn't mean He doesn't discipline us. Doesn't mean He doesn't work in our lives in a fatherly way. But He is never going to remove His love. And so Paul says, I'm confident. I'm confident. God's going to work these things in you because perseverance is a gift from the Lord. I've quit too many times to even remember. Where I've just said, okay, I'm done. It's too much. It's too hard. My sin is too much. The opposition is too much. The darkness is too much. I quit. And wonderfully, this is the love of God, that He comes right alongside us and He says, no, listen, I've got you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. The Spirit is here for you. I am never going to let you go. And I've given up saying I'm holding on. And I've started saying the truth I'm being held onto. That is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and it is ours together as the church. Amen, people of God. Amen, Lord. Lead us in the days to come to make Your glory known. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Barry. Let's stand and join in the circle as we prepare our hearts for communion. So we have the great privilege of continuing in fellowshipping with God through this table. And just as Pastor Barry pointed us so much to, is the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. And so this table is for all of us who are here this morning who know we have a Savior. We need this Savior. This Savior is faithful to us. He will keep us until the end. And if that's you this morning, know that the Lord Jesus welcomes you to this table. If you're here this morning and you do not know where you stand with the Lord, we ask that you take this time to pray and to ask God to help you to see Him. And also there will be many people around you who are partaking of the supper. And I invite you, we invite you to ask them what it means to trust Jesus, what it means to rest in Jesus, what it means to put your faith in Jesus. And the hope is that you would one day be able to join us and partake of this meal as we are promised and it's communicated to us in this table that God is faithful. He is holding on to us. So I'm going to read the words of institution coming from 1 Corinthians 11 and then pray for our time partaking. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim that Jesus, the light of the world, in the midst of darkness, is coming back. You proclaim that his body, his blood is for you. And so let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without witness, that your Spirit bears witness to us, that you are Lord, you are Savior. You have rescued us from our sins. You are rescuing us from our sins. You will rescue us from our sins. We thank you for the hope of eternity with you, where all will be made right. We ask, God, that you give us faith, that you would help us to eat and drink in faith, that you would use these elements to feed our faith, to sense you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing.
Pastor Barry is going to come and give us the benediction.
Amen. This is the promise of God over us as His people. Receive it. The love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.